Welcome to the Simply His Coffee Shop, everyone. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but we have been actually down a person in the more recent weeks. Yeah. But today, Donna Howell is back. Needless to say, we definitely have missed her and all of the content that she helps bring to this show. Very much. And today we are going to be talking to her about this incredible book, The Handmaid's Conspiracy. But before we fully get into that, Donna, tell us a little bit about where you have been hiding out at.
it's a cave. No, seriously, I have been writing a very, 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 very important and enormous project.
Enormous. Yes, it is.
Yeah. Oh, it's over four times the size of our usual release right now, and it hasn't gone into editing yet. But it's how Jesus appears in all 66 books of the Bible.
Oh, that's so cool.
It's a big deal, and it's not. Yes. You can't just say, "Oh, well, in Genesis, there's the promise of Genesis 3:15. He's going to crush the serpent's head." Moving on, like you've got to get into it and say, "Wait a minute, what does the word proto-evangelion even mean? Like, where do we get the basis of our Christian belief?" And then when you go past Genesis, there's this big, huge thing that happens in Exodus called the threshold covenant. What does that mean? You can't just take it and piece it and just kind of toss a bunch of stuff in there. Without it turning out, and I don't mean this by any offense, but without it looking like a lot of other materials that are already out there, very brief, kind of a synopsis idea of where Jesus appears in the Word. I'll tell you that we gave some attention to some of the books that very, very rarely get any attention, like Ruth. Mm-hmm. It's one of the most powerful ones in the entire project.
That's exciting.
I love that.
That's very exciting.
Yeah. Currently, the plan is to make it three volumes. I mean, that is obviously subject to change because we are talking about an enormous, enormous project here. I'm so excited to tell you some of these things, and I cannot let the cat out of the bag yet, but let me just tell you, there's a few things in this project that nobody in the church knows about. Oh my gosh. No, I can't even tell you. I can't tell you. But seriously, stay tuned because it's so good.
Yes, and those shows will be coming out later this year, towards the end of the year. So we will be having Herb and possibly Tom Horn as well to do shows with us about that.
Yeah. Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. They always kind of tease me about this, but when I'm given a job where I know I've got a kind of a tight deadline and this monster project, no matter how many times people tell me, oh, just skim it, skim the surface. I'm like, yeah, okay, right. So I'm up at, 9 a.m., still haven't gone to bed, and I'm typing, and I've been working seriously between 12 to 16 hours a day, weekends and nights included. Yeah. I have been giving my full heart to this. It's the biggest thing we've ever done. So now I'm back.
Yay!
And it's time.
Thank you so much. Yes. I am so glad you're back.
Yes.
We have missed you.
We have missed you. You have left a big hole on the show.
Oh, thanks.
We are very glad that you're back. But anyways, let's dive into what we're actually here to talk about. Your Handmaiden's Conspiracy book and why you wrote it and why it's such an important piece of work.
What happened was a couple of years before I wrote that, I had written Radicals.
Yes.
I was on Jim Baker's show and I looked right into the camera and I was preaching and I was saying something and that clip went viral.
Right.
Now listen, nobody had a problem with what I had said. Mm-hmm. Nobody had a problem with my theology, but every single one of the comments that came against me was very, very, very vehemently against me because I was a woman.
Right.
And the whole idea, I mean, they were calling me garbage minister. They were saying that the Lord was going to throw me in the trash with the other feminist crazies. So the question becomes, did I write this to defend myself or did I write this because I wanted to prove them wrong?
Right.
I do not have enough time in my life right now to be like, that's not the motive. What happened was I actually went to the publishers and I went to Tom and I had a couple of different meetings and I said, look, this was the only response I received. Here I was preaching this passionate thing. It could have been life-changing. It could have been really great. It got a double standing ovation at Jim Baker. And people that were there in the audience that day said that it was life-changing. But the entire thing was met with an instantaneous smear campaign because I was a woman. Do you think maybe it's time that somebody writes, I'm not talking about, a 2,000-year-old book by one of the early church fathers that's in ancient English and it feels like the KJV to even try to parse it out. I'm talking about something that's modern and looks at everything that's been said for the last 2,000 years and really brings at home. So what we did was we first started looking at some of the problems with the KJV translation.
Right.
Now, I respect the KJV. I think it's one of the best translations ever. I love the KJV. But right. It was translated in a very patriarchal manner. And by patriarchal, I'm not trying to be feministic. I realize there are some people that think that by its very nature, this book is going to be feminist. I actually start the book by explaining why radical feminism is intrinsically not male, not female. It's nothing. It's an oxymoron. One of the very first arguments that I make is why feminism is not, it's not going to do anything for you. And right. The mud-flinging contest of the women trying to be liberated and this big radical thing that they're doing, it's only contributing to the prohibition. So I realize that there are viewers that would immediately see something like this and assume that it's feministic. It's actually quite anti-feministic. What it does is it looks at what the men in the last 2,000 years has said about women, and it looks not at the English as it occurred in 1611. Because, see, here's the cultural debate. This is where it starts. People say, because our current modern church allows for women's preachers, teachers, pastors, doesn't mean that it's okay. Right. Listen, I cannot agree more emphatically with that statement. The Bible is the last, the first, the last authority on every issue.
Absolutely.
But I also can't say that the Bible as it was translated in English in 1611 is the final authority, because it's not. It was before that, and it was back when it was written in Greek and in Hebrew. So just to kind of collapse this question, I thought that women should know that first of all three members of the Trinity were involved in setting up women to be leaders in the church. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit did it on the day of Pentecost. Jesus did it in John 4 when he saw this woman become an evangelist and a radical revivalist of the messianic message for the very first time in human history. And he sat there for 2 days watching her run around and preach and responded to the harvest instead of spending those 2 days running after her saying, stop preaching, you're a woman. And then you've got the Father God himself chose Deborah in the Old Testament to be not just a judicial overseer of the entire Israel, but also the prophetess over the entire Israel. And those are not something that can be appointed in the Old Testament by any kind of a hereditary condition. This is not inherited. You are chosen by God to be the leader. And so you've got all three members of the Trinity that is arguing for it. You've also got Paul arguing for it in the Greek when he calls Phoebe a deacon, minister, delegator.
Right.
You've got all of these women that are being lifted up in the Greek, and nobody knows it because, again, and I'm not picking on anybody, the people who translated the KJV were doing so from a patriarchal culture.
Yes.
And their lens was patriarchal. It doesn't mean that they were doing anything wrong or intentional against women. It means they looked at that and went, okay, Paul just called this woman an overseer in this church. Then he called her a delegator by telling the other men, you do whatever she hath need of you.
Right.
And then he calls her a succor, which is the Greek word prostatis, meaning overseer. What in the world did Paul mean here? Oh, got it. Servant. 23 other locations, the word diakonos, deacon, minister, appears in reference to a man. It is deacon, minister. In the case of Phoebe, it shows up as servant because they didn't know what to do with that information. There's no way Paul could have actually seen an overseer in their church. So what do? We turn her into a servant because we're patriarchs and that's all we know to do. It must be that that's what God wants us to say this verse said. That's what's being lost in translation. So that is a lot of what this book goes into. There's the slam dunk for the day.
Just wanted to bring a couple of these comments to light. It says, guys, don't be worried about all this. This woman isn't going to stir up anything for the Lord. Nothing will come of it. She'll be thrown out soon enough with all of the other garbage ministers and crazies who thought they were going to start a pretentious women's lib movement in the church. Rest assured that God will silence her. It's nothing to worry about. I disagree. I think this is probably one of the most liberating books for women. If you have been believing that you're not supposed to talk or teach in the church, read this. This is not one of those argumentative, like you said, women's liber, and it's not to be used as a weapon to your husband or your pastor. See what this book's? No, this book right here will help you understand that what is happening in your life is that you actually are being disobedient by not being some of those things that God has given you in a calling.
Mm-hmm.
And this will help you understand that you can now be obedient to that. That's just me.
Well, and any time that you are doing something obedient, like Donna was obedient in doing the in-depth research of this, people will come out and try to tear you down because God is calling you to do something and you are being obedient to do it. But then the trolls always seem to come out and want to get you down and derail you from what God is calling you to do.
And it can be very hurtful. And I do remember it did at first kind of hurt you, but man, you prevailed. You took that and ran with it and prevailed past that.
Well, when you decide to do something and you put your name out there, people can warn you all day long. If you put your name out there, there's going to be those people that come against you. But it isn't until you see your name in association with words like garbage minister, the Lord will silence her. I just remember looking in that and going, look, is this a sign? Should I be stepping down? Because I wanted to. You know that I did. I preferred privacy, anonymity. Anyway.
Well, one thing, though, is I've been there at times when you were maybe cornered is too aggressive of a word, but you've been approached by people at a conference who tell you you're wrong and they'll be praying for you. And your response to that has always been, yeah, please do. Because if I am wrong, if I'm on the wrong track, I want God to correct me. That's always been your response to that. So, you know, you can have people come against you, but if you're prayerfully putting something before God and you're following what you believe God has for your life and it aligns with Scripture, which you've done all the research to make sure it does, you know, you can only do what you believe God is leading you to do. And if other people have a problem with that, then that's between them and God. There are always going to be those that oppose you when you think that you are following the call of God because there are forces out there that don't want you to be effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and what would you tell to a woman that feels like she's just been told to be quiet and that she's not allowed to talk in church, even though she feels God calling her into the ministry or to preach?
So there's a sweet spot and it's somewhere in the middle. If she immediately aggressively comes out and says, the Lord has called me to preach and I'm going to preach, get out of my way. Mm-hmm. I mean, that might sound very wonderfully Pentecostal and on fire and all these other things, but it's going to start a mud flinging contest.
Right.
I have this subsection in the book. It's called Act Like a Lady, but Think Like a Boss.
Right.
And the whole purpose of it is to parse that out. What do you do? God is calling you. You feel like you have confirmation on a lot of different levels, what you're supposed to be doing with your life. And yet husband, uncle, pastor so-and-so are all telling you there's no way there's this prohibition. First of all, the book unlocks why you do have from every single member of the Trinity. And ironically, Paul, the misogynist who says that you are not allowed as a woman to preach or teach or whatever, he is religiously throughout the New Testament over and over and over again calling these women leaders, teachers. It's all there in the New Testament. It's very well hidden by what we see in the English, but it's all there. And so if you have the information and you have the grace with which you can articulate that information to somebody else, I think you're on a better starting point than if you just go out there guns blazing thinking you're going to take over because you're just going to come across as a raging feminist. And it's just going to cause the prohibition to be even worse. You're going to get silenced.
You take a sensitive topic and then you come out in a way that makes people defensive.
Yeah.
They're going to spend their time and energy defending their position in that argument, not open-mindedly listening to what you have to say.
That's
right. Yes, that's very true.
That's right.
Hold that thought. We want to show you how you can get your copy of this incredible book. We'll be right back.
Have erroneous Bible translations hijacked the women's empowerment movement started by Jesus Christ? Skywatch TV is proud to present The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection. When you order Reverend Donna Howell's groundbreaking book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, and Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's book, Dark Covenant, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Packed with mind-blowing information on the Western Church undergoing a dark transformation into a cult. In the amazing book, The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, Reverend Donna Howell uncovers the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in the New Testament that correct the record on some of the most misinterpreted scriptures in modern history in relation to women, their leadership role in the church, and helps you understand properly what Paul was responding to when the epistles were written. In The Handmaiden's Conspiracy, you you will follow the cultural and historic backdrop behind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, the trouble verses in relation to the issue of women's leadership in the church. Discover what the original Greek nouns and adjectives meant in Paul's greeting orders, and meet the unsung heroines that Paul addressed as his co-workers in ministry, such as Phoebe, Priscilla, Junia, and several others. Reflect upon the women Jesus knew, both from Scripture as well as in person, and the groundbreaking permanent changes he made regarding their rights, their value, and their role in delivering his message to the world. Also included in this special offer, Allie Henson and Reverend Donna Howell's shocking written expose, Dark Covenant, which details how the masses are being groomed to embrace the unthinkable, while leaders of organized religion make a deal with the devil. In this jaw-dropping book, you will learn how the church is being groomed to embrace the unthinkable in preparation for the enforcement of the mark of the beast, how the true body of Christ is being slowly positioned to be considered a public enemy, with the Bible labeled as hate speech and possibly soon prohibited, how much of Western Christianity has actually become a cult, and what the true body of Christ can do to survive the modern assault on Christianity. But that's not all. In this must-have collection, you'll also receive the Dark Covenant Companion DVD. Join Reverend Donna Howell, Allie Henson, and the Skywatch TV investigative team for this original four-part series on DVD. This eye-opening expose is an essential teaching tool that is already sending shockwaves through the Western religious establishment and is certain to help ready the true remnant of God with the tools needed to navigate the coming days of persecution. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $70. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Find out what Jesus truly thought of women's roles in the church and become equipped with knowledge and power to push back the powers of deception. This collection is available only while supplies last, so don't delay. The Handmaiden's Conspiracy Collection, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to the Simply His Coffee Shop. Donna, this is such an incredible conversation. And I know a lot of our viewers may want to find out what Paul is meaning when he says that women aren't supposed to be talking in church and things like that. Can you touch on that and explain to us what he's saying and what those verses are?
Yeah, so there's two sections in the Bible that are considered the trouble verses. Where is this considered? First, Timothy 2:11-12. That is where we get the woman should learn in silence and subjection, for I suffer not a woman to usurp the authority of the man. And the other one is in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. And that is that a woman is supposed to keep silent completely.
Right.
That is the English interpretation of what was originally spoken in Greek. Now, there is so much more in the book that explains the backdrop,
right,
the context, what is happening in this town, because goodness, Ephesus and Corinth were the worst for the kind of worship that involved a prostitute taking a man down to the local temple of Artemis, Diana, or whatever the resident god, and they would do something that I can't even get into in family-friendly TV, but it was a kind of worship that was very pornographic and very explicit and very perverted. And this is why in these letters, you get a lot of these moments where Paul is like, look, you can't drink from the same cup of Christ as the same cup of demons. He's trying to explain to them that was the old life. You put off the old life.
Right.
This can no longer be the thing. But the women, they had been oppressed. They had never been given any kind of freedom to be involved in their social communities. They had a voice a little bit in this area because their body was how the gods would speak to a man. They would go to this temple. They would do the things that they do. And then when they were done, the woman would divine or oracle or say, this is what the God so-and-so wants you to know. Fast forward to the New Testament. This new Jesus guy is brand new. You got these women in these cultures that are going into these churches and they're disrupting the service. They are telling people, no, this is the theology. Artemis Diana was the creator of the universe. She created Eve and Adam was made from her rib. Look, it's there. It's in history.
Right.
You don't have to look very far. There was so much perversion going on in the theology. That's where you get Paul saying things like, no, 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 Adam was formed first, then Eve. Well, a lot of people interpret that to be that he is saying, well, the man is the teacher and the woman is not. But it has nothing to do with that. He was correcting Artemis Diana cult theology.
Right.
So there's a lot that's going on behind these verses. Let me explain. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. The word speak there is the Greek word laleo. Now listen, Paul had 30 words to right. choose from when he mm-hmm. could have said what kind of speaking was going to be prohibited here.
Right.
What's uncommon is that in this one particular verse, laleo is in the very uncommon present tense, not okay. the common aorist tense Greek. Now, what that means is a far better translation of keep silent or shouldn't be talking, shouldn't be right. speaking. It's not that you are not allowed to open up your mouth and utter a word when you're right. in the house of God, because we know in 1 Corinthians 11:5, Paul tells the women exactly how they are to pray and prophesy out loud right. in a church. So what's being prohibited here, it really depends on what's happening with the word laleo, speak, which is in the present tense. Therefore, it is far more accurately translated, a woman is not to keep talking during
and be disruptive.
Church. The issue is disruption.
Right.
That's really what the issue is. And listen, we go so much deeper than that. In the book, we take a lot else yeah. into consideration, but let me see if I can hit that. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp the authority of a man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That is the prohibition, right?
Right.
That's the biggie. That's where everybody
That's
says
the one
if a
everyone
woman
uses
the fundamental reason
yes.
for people to think you're supposed to be quiet.
Right. But here's the thing. In the same context, right? Two mm-hmm. verses earlier, a woman is not to attend church with her hair in a braid. Nobody cares about the braid. Have you noticed that? This is what we do. This is what draws us back to the cultural interpretation debate.
Yes.
You say, just because the church says that it's okay does not mean that it's okay because the Bible is the final authority. But you just threw out the fact that your wife, your daughters, your cousins, your sisters, your ancestors, everybody in the whole entire yep. church comes to church in a braid. Right. Nobody yep. cares about the right. braid. That's a cultural issue. We can throw that out because Paul was referring to a certain kind of braid with a certain kind of thing happening over here. We don't care about that.
Right.
Two verses later, same context. Nobody's allowed to preach if you're female. Now, that's an inconsistent application.
Absolutely.
So just real quick about the braid. First of all, that is not a regular braid. What Paul was referring to here, it's not braid and gold and pearls, and it was with. The word was with.
With.
It's not or, like you can't have a braid or wear a necklace.
Right.
It was, you cannot have a braid and weave gold and costly array into it.
Right.
There's a reason for that. And that's because the way that you advertise that you were a prostitute, one of those kinds of women who would go down to the temple and
right.
divine what the gods were saying for the men, was to wear your hair up in a big weavy, patterny thing, and you weaved gold and costly array into the hair. The original okay. Greek word means with gold and so on and so on. That's very important here because what it means is yeah. that one comment about the braid that all the pastors throw out because it's a cultural issue we don't need to pay attention to anymore, that one moment describes what we're going into. He's
yeah.
talking
right.
to the prostitutes here. He's mm-hmm. talking to the prostitutes, but he's also talking to the women in this brand new fledgling church that
yep.
just
yeah.
built
yep.
that are wanting to come in and also be kind of sexy on Sunday. Listen, that's not the time or place
right.
to try to be that way. Now, I'm going to bring it home with this. Authentine. That is the word where we get usurp the authority of the man. When we look at what that ancient Greek word means, first of all, it only appears one time in the entire Word of God, and it's right there. It does not appear anywhere else in the Bible. So we have to look outside the Bible to see what that word could have possibly meant.
Right.
Well, in the case of authentine, outside the Bible, it was over and over and over again. My book goes into a big explanation on this one word. It meant to commit infanticide, fratricide, patricide. It meant to kill a member of the family, to
right.
kill yourself. It was a homonym. It had so many different ways that it could be applied in that day.
Okay.
So the issue is not that Paul said that a woman is not allowed to take the authority of the man while she's killing somebody, because that creates an absurdity in
right.
that interpretation. But what it does mean is a hostile, aggressive takeover by a woman. who was absolutely marching right in there, stealing the power of the man and taking it from him. That's, again, why we can't get into the mud flinging. But it's interesting to note that Paul, whenever he talked about authority, and he did throughout the whole New Testament, the power of darkness having this much authority where the power of light will crush the power of darkness, and the Romans having this kind of authority over the Christians and the persecution, he talked about authority a lot. He always used a different word, and it was exousia, and it meant authority. This word, authentine, literally means hostile takeover. So what's being prohibited here is not a gentle woman who has been called by the power of spirit to come in and give her heart to the spreading of the gospel. What's being prohibited is Paul looking at people who are wearing their hair in the prostitute braid, coming in and saying, I know what Artemis Diana teaches, and you're going to listen to me because I'm the one whose body the gods uses to talk about this theological stuff. And Paul is saying, no, 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 shh, no, you don't get to talk. You need to sit down and learn first. Right. So what's the lesson?
Yeah.
Learn what the Bible says and then preach it.
Absolutely. Right? Yeah. Aren't you guys enjoying this?
Yes.
Good stuff.
We will definitely need to have Donna Howell back on next week. Will you come back next week?
Hey.
Oh, I'm here.
I'm back.
She's back.
Yeah, I'm back, baby. It's over.
I love it. I'm so glad you're back.
We are definitely glad you're back, and we will definitely continue this discussion next week, so you will not want to miss next week either. Donna, with just literally seconds left on the clock, is there anything that you'd like to leave our viewers with?
Yes, actually, so in Joel 2:28, he prophesied that someday the daughters would prophesy and that their voice would become a very powerful voice in the church.
Yes.
Now, there are some people that would look at the Bible and say, I wonder when that's going to come true. No, Peter stood before a crowd in the second chapter of the book of Acts and said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So the day of Pentecost already fulfilled that.
Yes.
It's only in our culture today that we want to look at that and go, anytime, Lord, when's the Holy Spirit going? He did.
He did.
He already loosed it. There was women in the upper room. When you read about these 3,000 people who were saved in a day, that was partly because women were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit loosed them into that ministry. They went around and preached the word of God in Jerusalem and in the surrounding regions. And that started the Great Commission. The women were there the first day that it happened.
Yep.
Peter said, this is the fulfillment of that which was spoken by Joel. So then we can't argue with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're given the permission and the empowerment to do exactly that.
Absolutely. Please, please come back and join us again next week. It's going to be just as good as it was today. So we will see you next time in the Simply His Coffee Shop. We'll see you next time.